Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God be with you. Thank you for joining us today. Let's go to the Lord and ask His grace upon us today. Dear Father, we praise you so much, Lord. We thank you so much for your provision in Christ, Lord. Lord, help us to find our way to Zion, the place of safety, the place of security, the place of holiness, the place of faith, provision, all things. Let's go up to Zion. Lord, we praise you. Lord, guide our steps, O Lord. Work in our hearts your desires, O Lord. Cause us to be well-pleasing unto you. We know that you love Zion. We know that a first fruits company, Lord, is approaching Zion as we speak. And you're going to finish a good work in them so that you may work on many more. And we thank you for this awesome gift to your people in these days. And also the awesome gift of the latter rain, Lord. We ask that you bring it quickly, Lord. Lord, we need the anointing of your Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Bless us today, Lord, to enjoy your word and to fill our hearts with these wonderful truths. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about conquering daughter of Zion. And, of course, in a lot of the verses that we've looked at already, we've gotten a pretty good description of what Zion represents in the Scripture, what kind of a type God is showing to us in the Scriptures. I'd like to do a little bit more of that before we go on. I want to look in Psalm 125. So, hope you've got your Bibles, because it's good to read the Word as well as hear it. It kind of helps you to remember it, you know. Psalm 125 says, "They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion." That's an important aspect of what Zion is, who the people that live there are, that they trust in the Lord. These are people of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. But these are people of faith. They are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. Wow, cannot be moved. The power of God that resides in the people who walk by faith and who abide in Zion, it cannot be moved. It abideth forever. Praise be to God. One of the attributes here of the people who live in Zion is very clear. It's faith. You know, there's something else that's proven in a person who has faith. And that is, the Bible says, "Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask of Him, we receive, because we keep His commandments and do the things which are pleasing in His sight." If our heart condemns us not. You know, a person with faith is a person who is walking rightly before the Lord. They're walking by faith in God. They're not walking in the world and loving the world. So the very fact that you say that you see here that faith is an attribute of Zion, holiness is also an attribute of Zion. And some people want to have faith, but they don't want to depart from their sins so that they can have a bold conscience towards God. And faith and holiness go hand in hand. Faith and holiness, of course, is just separation from the world, separation from sin unto God. And it goes on to say here, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this time forth and forevermore. One of the attributes of Zion is that they are protected by God. They are counted as precious by God and protected by God. And, you know, it's a place of safety. You know, the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are made safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Zion is also, in Micah chapter 4, called a tower. The tower of the flock. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. If you run into, according to Proverbs 18 and 10, you run into, abide in the name of the Lord, which is the nature, character, and authority. That's what the word name, the Hebrew word for name, means. If you abide in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ, that is a place of safety. It is the tower. It is Zion. You see? So you see that faith also gives us this provision of safety in the Lord. We're going to need that in the days to come. The safety, the provision of God. And it also goes on to say in verse 3 that for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. The scepter of wickedness. This is, of course, a sign of authority, the scepter. And the authority of the wicked will not rest upon the righteous. The authority of the beast system that we've been talking about in this teaching will not rest upon the righteous, those who are abiding in Zion, right? That the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that are good and to those that are upright in their hearts. So righteousness, the Bible says, delivereth from death. It delivers from the dominion of the curses of the world. It delivers from the dominion of wickedness over a person, of the beast kingdom over a person. Proverbs 10 and 2 tells us that. Righteousness delivereth from death. There is a provision in God. And Psalms 15 is also a good description of this. Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. So who is it that abides in Zion, in the Mount Zion of God? It is those who walk uprightly and work righteousness and speak truth in his heart. How many people are lying to themselves in their heart? How many people are justifying themselves before God in situations? How many of them are denying the word because they have their own self-will? People who have their own desires, selfish desires, generally pervert the word of God so that they'll be all right. They'll be fine. I mean, where do all these perverted doctrines come from? At the root of every one of them is somebody's self-will. Yeah. In verse 3, he that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. These are the people who dwell in Zion. So, it is a place of holiness, sanctification, separation from the world. And also, let's see, 24? Yeah, 24. Verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood. Once again, we're back to the same thought here. Multitudes of God's people are lifting up their soul unto falsehood for what they have as a perceived advantage. There is no advantage, obviously. The only advantage in the coming days, especially in the tribulation period, is going to be to abide in Zion. And that's when people are accepting the truth and not justifying themselves. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, hath not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Oh, praise God. So we see that the righteousness spoken of in Psalm 125 is borne out in other places in the Word, that the people who are going to abide in Zion are these righteous people. Now, we know that the first fruits that come to Zion are going to enter into that at the beginning of the tribulation period. But also, the reason for these first fruits coming to maturity at that time, because God is sovereign in all things, is to bring the rest of the crop to fruition. Another thing that Zion represents is it represents the leadership of God's people. And Psalm 78 has a few words to say about that. But also, we know that there was old Zion, right? We've talked about this before, I think. And that is that old, unregenerate Zion, fallen away, backslidden Zion, had to be destroyed. And it was destroyed because of the apostasy of God's people and its leadership. But then we've discovered that this daughter of Zion is born-again Zion, the born-again man, the person who is walking in God's direction, and, I might add, under his true leadership. Let me read this in Psalm 78 and verse 67. Moreover, he refused the tent of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim, he's talking about here, is the northern 10 tribes who were in apostasy and worshiping the golden calf and so on and so forth. He didn't choose them, right? But he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. Because obviously Zion represented the place of the presence of God. These people were round about the temple. They were, in a form, the temple of God. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he hath established forever. And he chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. So, you know, when David began his ministry of ruling over the spiritual sheep, he had already been taking care of sheep in a much smaller way. And he goes on to say in verse 71 here, the Lord says, from following the ewes that have their young, he brought him to be the shepherd of Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he was their shepherd according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And the Lord spoke to me quite a few years ago, and he told me that he was raising up some more Davids. And he told me that he was moving the Sauls out of the way and making room for the Davids. And he made me a promise, he said, and you're one of my Davids. So I know that the Lord is raising up many Davids around the world to rule in a spiritual Mount Zion. They are, by God's grace, this is nobody, you know, like the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are, by God's grace, by His gift, drawing near unto God, overcoming trials, preparing to partake of what we see here in Psalm 125. You know, partake of these benefits of the kingdom and walk in the attributes of Zion. And they're coming on the scene like Isaiah. Let me read Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 26, he said, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. And afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful town." Well, who is he talking about here? Zion. But if you go back to verse 21, he says, "How is the faithful city become a harlot?" Speaking of old Zion, right? "She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers." You know, they became the persecutors. Zion, unregenerate Zion, apostate Zion, became the persecutors of God's people. And so he brought destruction to them. But then he makes this promise that he's going to restore thy judges as at the first. And the Zion will become a faithful town. Born again Zion. The daughter of Zion, right? Verse 27. "Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her converts with righteousness." Isn't it an amazing thing that God said, Jesus said to Peter, "When thou art converted." You've been walking with him for 3.5 years. "When thou art converted, turn and strengthen the brethren." What conversion is he talking about? Is it the accepting Jesus as your personal Savior? Is it the immediate result you get when you get saved? Now, conversion here is talking about the whole ball of wax, so to speak. It is talking about the manifestation of Christ in you. So he could say to Peter, even in those days, that he told him he was going to fail, which he needed because he was very self-confident. But he told him also that when he was converted, to turn and strengthen the brethren. And obviously, folks, God is continuing to work his conversion process in us. And her converts with righteousness. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her converts with righteousness. But the destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which they have desired, and you shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen, their idolatries, right? And so on. So God is, Zion is also, the daughter of Zion, born again Zion, is going to represent this born again new leadership for the people of God in the days to come. Like when Jesus came on the scene, you know, Jesus, who was a sign of the man-child ministry in our days, like when he came on the scene, new leadership. God had prepared him. The Son of God lived in the Son of Man. Something that Isaiah said, Isaiah 7 says, is a sign or an omen of something to come, you know, a sign of something to come. The Son of God is coming in his people. He's coming in his first fruits, manifested as the Son of God, manifested in the Son of Man. Emmanuel, God with us. He's coming in all of his righteous people who bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And glory be to God. Not only are we going to get new leadership, we're going to get new hearts, new life in Christ. The Lord's going to manifest himself in his people like the world has never seen since Jesus Christ. Except this time it's going to be around the world, folks. Everywhere the church is, God is going to raise up his Zion. You know, the manifestation of salvation to the church is going to come out of Zion. Psalms 14 and verse 7 says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion." Salvation of Israel is going to come out of Zion. What? These people who have been given the grace of God to manifest what we've discovered that Zion is. It's faith, it's holiness, It's safety. It's righteousness. It's the true leadership of God. Who can give salvation away but someone who already has it? Who can lead people through the wilderness but somebody who's already been through the wilderness? This is what the Lord is doing. The Lord is preparing for us a new leadership in the days to come. He's preparing not only the latter rain and the new leadership, but the truth to go forth as light in darkness. We're coming to a great time and a great move of the Lord of God. And, you know, As I was thinking about this before we came on, I thought about sharing something, but I decided not to. I thought, nah, I don't want to get into that. And then I opened my Bible up, and it fell open to this page, Ezra chapter 6. And my eyes fell on verse 5. That's the fourth time that that's happened to me. Over quite a few years, the later years, you know, that I have asked the Lord to give me a sign concerning my ministry, and the Lord would give me Ezra 6 and 5. Flip my Bible open and look down on it, or put my finger down, it's right on it. Never did I do it, you know, with knowledge or understanding. I just asked the Lord to give me a sign, and it fell right on this verse. I don't read this verse to you, because this happened to me today, as a matter of fact. When I was thinking about sharing this, and was thinking not to, then I opened my Bible and it fell on the exact verse I was thinking about. So I decided, okay, Lord, I give in. Ezra 6 and 5 says, "And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem." In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Babylon is a parable in the scriptures about backslidden religion, the bondage to the beast, so on and so forth. So let the gold and silver vessels, we are the gold and silver vessels of God as we mature and bear fruit, right? Of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, be brought unto Babylon, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to its place, and thou shalt put them in the house of God. God's people, his vessels, were taken in bondage to Babylon, a type of apostasy, a type of bondage to the flesh, a type of love of the world, so to speak. They were taken to Babylon, but God says, let them be restored to the temple, the real temple. In other words, this is the stage of our life, folks. I mean, you know, we go astray as soon as we're born, the Bible says. We, you know, it is true. We begin to follow after religion. We begin to follow after carnal ideas about God. We've got a new spirit, but we're being taken captive. And as we pray, as we seek the Lord, as we humble ourselves to the Word of God, as we grow up in the knowledge of the Word of God, as God gives us true leadership, we come out of Babylon and we head towards Zion. We head towards that place of holiness and righteousness and faith and truth. Not only was did Israel go through this cycle of losing their Zion and being taken captive to Babylon and being restored to Zion and rebuilding the new Jerusalem. But we're going through that too, because the things that happened unto them are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come, right? We're going through that same cycle. And the Lord has told me this about my ministry. It is to bring those gold and silver vessels back to Zion to be put in the true temple. And I've got, you know, before today, I got this three times when I asked the Lord about my ministry. And then the next time I asked the Lord about this, I got this verse, verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14. The gold and silver vessels also of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is at Jerusalem and brought unto the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon. So when I got this, I noticed something. I noticed that now the command is different. Before, it was saying this was going to happen, and now the command is going forth to bring it to pass. And so I think we're closer now, folks. We're closer to this being a reality now. The Lord is about to bring this to pass. So the Lord gave me a vision some years ago, I think about 24, 25 years ago. And in this vision, I suddenly appeared before this castle, which I believe represented the New Jerusalem. And it was on the top of a mountain, you know, like Mount Zion. But I just, in my vision, I suddenly appeared in front of the doors. And the doors opened. And standing right before me was a king, very regally dressed. And the king waved his hand and invited me in, and he escorted me over to the middle of this great palace, this great temple, you know, whatever it was. It was very ornate, and the king was too. And then the king spoke to me. He pointed something out to me. He showed me something in the middle of this vast thing. You know, things happen in a vision, you know, just the way God wants them to happen, you know. I mean, but he said to me, he said, because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this. And you say, oh, that's the Father. Nobody's seen the Father. But this is a vision, you know, folks. It's not like seeing him literally. It was a vision. And he said to me, because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this. Well, you know, everything that Jesus died, he died in order to give something to us. And even because his ministry was cut off, was he able to give to us a ministry. And the Lord has reminded me of this many times when I've thought, Lord, I'm not doing enough. Lord, I'd love to be able to do a lot more, and I feel like such a failure. But the Lord remind me, it's not because you're going to earn this. It's by grace. It's because my son died in the ministry that he's given us. It's all by grace. It's not by our works, not by our efforts. It's by his grace. It's by his grace he's about to bring forth a first fruits leadership for the people of God again. It's by his grace. So, and what he was saying was, he said, when he said, I want you to have this, as he was pointing towards this tower that was built there. I didn't understand this tower. I looked at this tower, and it was like a log cabin is built. It was stacked up like a log cabin, logs, you know, crossing at the corners, and the tower, instead of like a log cabin, it was tapered towards the top. And in the top, there was a place to stand in this thing. As I looked at it and observed it and thought on it, you know, I really didn't understand what the Lord was saying to me. But he said, because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this. And then he showed me a payment book, matter of fact, and on that payment book was a certain amount that for many years after this, the Lord paid me. It didn't come through any certain person. It came from many different directions. It was so that I could do the work of the ministry, because my ministry was a faith ministry. And of course, I didn't charge anybody anything, and I didn't, you know, take up offerings or anything like that. But the Lord brought this amount to me, and my wife even sat down with me, and we figured it out a couple times, and it came out to what the Lord was saying there within $20. And of course, I'm sure the error was ours, not his, but it was during this time that this was happening. But the next night, this vision resumed, and I was caught up above the city where I was, high up in the sky in this vision, and I looked down the interstate, and I saw this tower where God was going to send us, which was Pensacola, Florida. I saw this tower in Pensacola, Florida. And the Lord showed me about this tower that eventually, first things he showed me were very simple things, was that the tower was logs and that these logs were all joined together. And that these logs were joined together at the corners like a cross. You know how the logs cross at the corner and they're notched into one another. And the Lord was showing me that these logs represent people. People coming together, bearing their cross, being united because they are bearing their cross. And then he showed me that, I believe it's in Judges chapter 9, where it talks about the Tower of Shechem and the Tower of Tabez. Tabez means whiteness, and Shechem was a parable of apostasy. And the Tower of Tabez, the Tower of Shechem, excuse me, was burned down when Abimelech went there to attack the city with his army. But the Tower of Tabez is where Abimelech met his doom, you know, because it was Tabez represents whiteness. It means whiteness. And so it represented purity. And the Tower of the Flock in Micah is spoken about. Let me read that to you. Micah chapter 4. You remember we saw that multitudes of people from the nations, Gentiles, was coming to Zion, coming into the city of Zion. And here he tells us, because this is talking about the church, folks, it's a parable about the church. Okay, and then in verse 7 he says, "And I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast far off." See, it's grace, folks. You see, he's making a bunch of lame people strong, you know. And that which was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. And he calls it the daughter of Zion in verse 10. So this tower of the flock represents a place of safety, because Tabez was a place of safety for the people who fled from Abimelech and his people who were seeking to destroy them. It was a place of safety. And Zion was always a place of safety. During the time of the beast, during the time of their attacks upon Israel, the people of God from the surrounding areas would run to Zion because it was a tower of the flock. It was a place of safety. In these days, there's a great threat against the people of God, in that it will be in that the beast is out to conquer and make war on the people of God. Well, there's a place of safety and a place of holiness and a place of provision, and it is Zion. And God showed me that my ministry was to bring people from Babylon, these vessels of God from Babylon, to Zion. And so I've been working at it for years, not so successful as I have been of late, but not as successful as it will be in the future. I've been assured of God concerning that. And I rejoice with that vision, because the Lord showed me that He's going to bring multitudes of people back from apostasy, back from the place of bondage in Babylon, to His born-again city, the city of God that Paul spoke about, that they had come to back in his day in Hebrews chapter 12, the city of God. You know, I'd like to share something with you now that you have that foundation. From Isaiah 35. Let's read this. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The wilderness, we know from Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 17, is the tribulation period. He called it the wilderness. The woman went into the wilderness. The woman there is the church, folks, not natural Israel, but the church. The woman went into the wilderness, and there she was fed of the man-child and protected from the dragon. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Great fruit is going to be born to God's people in the coming wilderness. You know, there's a road to Zion, but the road goes through the wilderness. Much like when God's people were being delivered from bondage in Egypt. You know, they didn't jump right straight into the promised land. They had to go through the wilderness. And basically, that's exactly what's about to happen. God's people are going to go through a wilderness experience, but they're headed towards Zion. They're headed towards their capital city, the city of God, the city of the presence of God. That's where we're headed. The wilderness and the dry land should be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Well, obviously, in the wilderness, that's exactly what God's people are going to need, right? His salvation, His deliverance, His preservation, His healing, all these things that actually the word in the New Testament for salvation is translated that way in all those different forms. And so God's going to come. He's promised. He said, don't be of a fearful heart because He is going to save us. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Do you remember that when the man-child ministry started in Jesus' day in the Gospels, that's exactly what happened. You know, Jesus did something that was unheard of. You know, the healing of blind eyes and deaf ears abundantly. And not only is that true, going to be true physically speaking in the days when the man-child ministry starts, to bring God's people back to Zion. But it's going to be spiritually so, because that ministry is going to restore spiritual eyesight, spiritual hearing to the people of God. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. Again, both physical and spiritual. God's able to make his servant stand, he says in Romans 14, right? Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Now, a desert is a place where there isn't much provision, but God's wonderful provision is going to be there for all things, you know. Streams in the desert. And the glowing sand shall be a pool. This is a mirage here, folks. In fact, the word is mirage. The glowing sand shall be a pool. You know, a mirage, when you find a mirage, you find what you thought was a pool. It's really just glowing sand. But here he's saying the very opposite. You know, if you perceive the mirage, it's an imagination, right? If you perceive this mirage, it will become a pool. And the thirsty ground, springs of water. And that's what it is. That's what our imagination works with anyway. It works with our faith. God's provision is going to be in this desert. It's not deception that people go out there and they find themselves in need because what they thought was a benefit was not there. Instead, it's going to be the other way around. The people that are so afraid that they're going to be left in the desert, you know, to the mercies of the beast and the harlot and the great destruction to the tribulation. The very opposite is going to happen, folks, for those people who walk by faith and who are on the road to Zion. The very opposite is going to happen. Listen, the thirsty ground, springs of water in the habitation of jackals where they lay, shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. So, In the wilderness, there is a way of holiness, a way of separation from the world. That's what sanctification means, right? It's a way of holiness. Holiness and sanctification are the same word, hagiosmos, and it means separation from the world. Well, you can imagine if you're in a wilderness, it's separation from the world, but that's what this wilderness represents. It doesn't represent a physical desert somewhere. It represents God's people separating from Egypt, those things that they have trusted in, the flesh pots, separating from that, going forth to trust in God in a place where there is no natural preservation, there is no natural sustenance, there is no natural help. But as you know, God did miracles for them out there. That's where they learned to trust in God, is in the wilderness. And again, that's what this wilderness is all about. That's why God is bringing His people through there to go to Zion. You can't be holy without learning to live in a wilderness. See? And that is living by faith in God. The righteous shall live from faith. As we discovered, that's what Zion's all about. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. Which cannot be moved, by the way. If a person has faith, there isn't anything that the world or the devil or the flesh can do with these people. They're going to be overcomers. They're going to be conquerors. And a highway shall be there. A way. You know, all through the book of Acts, it was called the way. Now, to walk in the steps of Jesus was the way. That's what they called it. A way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. The way of holiness. A highway. But it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. Well, God's going to separate the sheep from the goats, isn't He? On this highway of holiness, some people are just not going to be able to walk on it. And as you can see today, they're not able to walk on it. And they may even start out with you, but they won't end up with you. While we're looking at this wayfaring men, I'd like to look at chapter 33 and verse 8. It says, "The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth." Literally it says, "He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the city and regardeth not man." So the highways, the word wayfaring here is a traveler on a well-traveled road. That's what it means, a traveler on a well-traveled road. In other words, it's the broad road. And what he's saying is destruction is going to come to the broad road people. Not the narrow little road to Zion, not the little narrow road of holiness, but the broad road, the wayfaring people. "The highway lieth waste, the wayfaring men ceaseth. He," it says in the original, "hath broken the covenant." The people on the broad road are the people who are breaking the covenant. The eternal covenant that the Lord Jesus made and never changed, even up until our day. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Multitudes of Christians are going to discover that they were lied to about the highway of holiness. And about the covenant. The covenant breakers are on the broad road that leads unto death. And multitudes of them are not bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. And the rest of this is also, you know, in fact, I'm going to read on down just a little bit. It says in verse 14, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless ones. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire?" In other words, this fiery trial. You know, to walk with holy people and to walk on the road of holiness is impossible for men who want to walk in the flesh, who are wayfaring men on the broad road. They're fearful and unable to walk by faith, you see. "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless one. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? And who among us can dwell with the everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously. Here's who can do it right here. He who walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions and shaketh his hands from taking a bribe, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from looking upon evil. He shall dwell on high. Of course, Mount Zion. His place shall be the defense. It shall be the munitions of the rocks, or the stronghold of the rocks, a place of safety. Right? His bread shall be given, and his waters shall be sure. Sounds like the people in Zion will be provided for. It's a place of safety and a place of God's provision. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Well, once again, they're in Mount Zion. They shall behold a land that reacheth afar. Thy heart shall muse on the terror. Terror doesn't mean anything to these people, right? Thy heart shall muse on the terror. Where is he that counted? Where is he that weighed the tribute? Sounds like what they do in church, right? Where is he that counteth the towers? Yeah, the steeples. Thou shalt not see the fierce people, the people of a deep speech. Thou canst not comprehend, that thou cannot comprehend, of a strange tongue that thou canst not understand. So these people are not going to face the armies of the enemies who attack. Let me go back over here to chapter 35 again. It says, the wayfaring men, the fools, they won't err therein. That is the highway of holiness. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. Ravenous beast here is talking about the beast of mankind, right? That's making war on the saints, according to Revelation 17, right? They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. There it is, the return out of bondage to the beast on the highway of holiness. Notice, they haven't arrived at Zion yet, but they are on the highway of holiness that goes to Zion, that goes through the wilderness and goes to Zion. And what are they saying here? What is the Lord saying? He's saying that that's a place of safety too. Not just Zion, but the highway of holiness. You know, if we walk by faith in the Lord, we don't know everything, we don't understand everything, but we're walking by faith in Him as our Savior. And we're not walking in the flesh. But we're trusting in the words of God. We're trusting in the promises of God. What God is saying is there's a place of safety that goes through the wilderness and goes to Zion. And Zion is that place of maturity, of perfection, of bearing fruit, right? Verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. A place of great joy, Zion is. A place of perfect provision, a place where their bread will be given them and their waters will be sure. You know, people worry about God providing in the wilderness. Well, He's going to do it. He's going to provide that manna out of heaven. He's going to provide that water out of the rock. He's going to do it miraculously, but He's going to provide. And now, let me point something out to you. In chapter 36, in the original, of course, there wasn't any 36 there. It just went right on. And so, it says, now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So here we are. We're connecting chapter 35 and 36 here with what we were talking about earlier in our teachings. And that is, that this particular beast conquered everything but Zion. See, God used this beast for an end time beast because they conquered everything but Zion. They were not able to conquer it in any form. Now, they killed some of Judah. And they killed multitudes of Samaria and of the nations round about. but they were not able to conquer Zion. So we're seeing a connection here, you know. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and took Judah, not Zion, but Judah, the fortified cities of Judah. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And he began to delineate his threat to the people of God in Zion. One thing he said in verse 18, he says, "Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Seraphim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" Well, the truth is, God is the true God of Mount Zion, of the daughter of Zion. He is the true God. He is their God, and they are His people. And if you go to, say, verse 21 of chapter 37, "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent unto Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed unto me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee, hath laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee.'" This is a holy people, inhabited by a holy God. And they are laughing at the beast in the wilderness here, folks. They are laughing because their God is God. It was no problem for the beast to conquer these other people. These people live in the presence of God. That's where we need to go to find our provision and our safety. Verse 31, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is the people that will escape the war that's made on them by the beast. And verse 36, "And the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, basically. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies." And what did God say in chapter 38 to Hezekiah, who represented the man-child, who was caught up to the, went up on the third day into the house of the Lord? In verse 6, he said, "I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." And so, folks, we need to head to Zion, that place of God's holiness, faith, provision, safety. Let's go up to Zion, as the psalmist said. Let's go up to Zion, the city of our God. We need to be holy, folks, because there is no curse upon holiness. God is raising up a beast to put the fear of the Lord in His people so that they will run for safety in Zion, the tower of the flock. When we go there, there is no curse upon that people. You know, the curse is a motivator, folks. It's a motivator to bring us to God, because we want out from under it, don't we? We want the blessings of God. And that's what Zion represents, and that's what the road to Zion represents, that place of God's provision and blessing. The road is a road of faith. Zion is the place where faith is manifested, you see. And this is the provision of God. This is the place of safety. God bless you. The Lord be with you. The Lord guide you to Zion. the Lord draw you to run after Him in all things. God bless you, and we'll do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true.